Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
We've been talking about barriers that present themselves in life. All of us have barriers. No matter what season we're at in life, there are barriers. Sometimes it's a barrier of communication. We're trying to communicate, but it seems like they're not listening what we're saying, and we're not hearing what they're saying. Sometimes there's barriers in relationships. There's barriers in our profession. There's barriers in our emotions where we feel that we're not as healthy as we need to be in that area of life. There's barriers in finances, barriers in planning for the future and strategic planning. There's always a barrier that is on the verge of being broken through. See, breakthroughs are significant moments in life where things change entirely. A moment of awakening or a moment of significance where you realize life's never going to be the same again going forward as it was looking back. Where you've sensed something, you've learned something, you've experienced something that is a marker. It has shaped you and now you're going to be different going forward. You know, I think of just kind of very, very small, simple breakthroughs in my own life and maybe you kind of connect. You remember the first time you ever threw a football or the first time you ever dribbled a basketball or the first time you ever put on a ball glove? And you played catch with someone, and you felt the impact of that baseball in that glove, and you just enjoyed it, and it just developed a passion within you. It was a marker in your life. And since then, you're engaged in how the team's doing, and you're gearing up for spring ball, and you're looking and you're watching with great detail your team to see what trades are being made and how strong your team's going to look this year. Maybe for you, it's not so much the sports side of things, but it's something similar to what's on this stage. You know, the first time you held a pair of drumsticks in your hand. The first time that you picked up that violin, the first time you heard a saxophone or a trumpet, the first time that you held a guitar, the first lesson that you had. Maybe for you it wasn't so much that, but it was the first time you sang, you were given a microphone, given an opportunity, permission to take part in performing. Maybe it was on the side of a stage one day when you were young and you were all dressed up in your outfit with the rest of your dance troupe, and that was ballet or tap or jazz, and it unleashed this passion within your life. Maybe you remember the first date you went on with your spouse. You recall it fondly. Maybe you don't. You recall that first moment where you held hands and it was significant. You remember the first moment that you kissed. You remember the moment standing in that jewelry store where you could go back to that day and trying to decide which ring was just right for her. The moment where he surprised you and dropped to one knee and asked you to spend the rest of your life with him. Maybe it was that moment when you saw her walking down the aisle or you saw him standing there at the front of the aisle the day you got married. Maybe you remember fondly that moment where you were in that hospital room and you were looking into the eyes of this baby that was just staring back at you and had no idea what you were getting yourself into. You held that son, that daughter in your arms for the first time. It was a breakthrough moment. You knew things going forward would never be the same. For some of you, especially in light of today being Snowmobile Sunday, maybe it was the first time you saw a snowmobile take off across the field. And you were young, you were 7, 8, 10, you lived in town, but you wanted to live out in the country where you could hop on one of those things anytime you wanted. Remember the first time you sat on one, you rode on one, the first time you actually fired up one for the very first time and set off through the woods on your own. Maybe it was the first time you pulled in your driveway, in your truck, with that first snowmobile that was yours, riding behind you, and you just had that zeal and excitement because you love just being out in the cold, which is weird to most of us. These are breakthrough moments in life. There's small ones that are subtle, but they mark us, they shape us. And then there's big ones that are profound, relational things, where everything changes going forward because we made a choice to move towards something. Think about it. What sport, what hobby, what passion, what person did you move towards and that forever altered your future? You began to reorient your life around that person or around that thing or around that hobby. See, it seems like we don't really have any extra time in our lives for much. If we reflect on our lives, it's kind of always been normal for us. There's never enough time to do everything we want to do, and it's hard for us to say yes to one more thing, and then you meet him or you meet her or you buy that snowmobile, and all of a sudden your schedule opens up and you've got time to be in the woods to play on it. See, when we have breakthrough moments and experiences, we begin to change what priorities are, what matters most. We make the choice to move in a direction of something, and it changes what we used to say yes to. Now we say no because it takes us away from something that now becomes more valuable. See, all of us have experienced seasons in life where we were complacent and comfortable, but we came to this barrier and we either chose to move forward and seize that opportunity and push through and endure, or we chose to give up and walk away. The same sentiment is what we've kind of been reflecting on in Philippians chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul shares with us. He witnessed an event that shook him out of the deception of his past and gave him a fresh perspective on what he thought used to matter. And he realized he wasn't where he wanted to be. That's the question we've kind of presented throughout this series. Are you where you want to be? Whatever stands in front of you and whatever stands behind you, are you where you want to be, or do you want to move forward into some more that God has for you? See, if you're not happy with where you are right now, then my question to you today would be, what are you going to do about it going forward? What are you going to do? Do you want to be seated where you are again a year or 5 years from now and look back and say, you know, I wasn't happy with this 5 years ago and I'm still not happy with it and I really haven't done much about it? Or do you want to begin to move towards the more in life that you believe God has for you? As we've read over the last 2 weeks, Paul says he was trying to do all the right things. When he took an assessment of where he was in life, he was trying to do the right things and learn the right things and say the right things and get accepted by the right people. And he thought that that would constitute his righteousness, that that would be audacious goals enough for him to achieve. And then he discovered all of that pursuit of his life was a lie. In fact, he calls it, in his words, garbage. It was worthless compared to knowing Jesus, his Savior. It was a breakthrough in what he saw this old life was compared to what now he wanted to make the center of his life. That this new relationship with God that he was discovering held more promise and more harvest than anything he'd ever experienced before. We've read through Philippians 3 the last couple weeks. I just want to jump in at verse 10 again where he says, I want to know Christ. This new faith relationship with God to him was so powerful that he just had this ongoing hunger. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to move towards him. I want to get close to him. I want to experience what he experienced. I even want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say I've already arrived or achieved or reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on one thing. Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Now, this is a significant statement by someone like Paul, because he's been a follower of Jesus now for a couple of decades when he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi. So he's experienced some pretty incredible things that God has done through him, but he's also experienced quite a level of suffering. And what he's saying is, I'm forgetting the past, the successes and the failures, the time when I was confused and deceived to think that my performance equaled my righteousness. Now I know that it's God's grace extended to me. It's what Jesus has done for me that gives me his righteousness. He covers me in his blood and his sacrifice. See, we're all in need of a breakthrough in life. All of us right now are standing at some barrier waiting to break through to the more that God has for you, break through to the more God has placed within you that you've never tapped yet. We talked about last week the law of the onion, that God is a God of layers, and he has an infinite number of layers. We can never exhaust or explore every layer of God. But our lives are lived in layers, one level at a time. And if we want to discover all God has placed within us, the potential, the capacity, we have to move through layer by layer, breaking through with steps of faith, steps of risk, and steps of obedience to the next layer of life, that more God has for us. Even if you experienced a breakthrough yesterday, you're not done. God's got another breakthrough, another layer for you and your life. You know what's amazing about breakthroughs? Is that there is no one in this room exempt from experiencing one. Well, yeah, but I don't have a lot of skills. I'm not the smartest. Yeah, well, I don't have a relationship in the past that's been healthy. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of skills or talents. It doesn't matter. All of us have a breakthrough available to us. The question is, are we going to choose to move forward towards what God is calling us to, or are we going to kind of pull back in fear or give up? I grew up a very fortunate kid, a great mom, a great dad, a great family, grown up in a rural community, not unlike Schoharie County, but in Northwest Ohio. The only difference was Ohio was pretty flat. I was very blessed in that my mom and dad, we had three-wheelers and four-wheelers and dirt bikes and those kinds of things growing up. They weren't the latest, greatest. Many of them were pretty old, but my brother got very good with his hands, and so he could pretty much get about anything running. I remember when I was 11 or 12 or 13, my grandfather bought two snowmobiles that for one winter he kept at his house about 15 miles away, and then the next winter and every winter after that he left them at our house because he realized we rode them more than he did. And with each passing year, he seemed to not enjoy the winter as much as he once did. And so I grew up, you know, often in the wintertime snowmobiling in Ohio. The temperature is about what it is here. It's just there's more wind because it's so flat. So wind chill is kind of a constant thing that you deal with. Now, there were no trees or woods to go snowmobiling in when I was a kid. About the only woods there was to divide property lines. You could pretty much walk around it in a matter of a couple of minutes. So there wasn't a lot of great scenery to take in where it's just wide open and flat with cornfields and soybean fields as far as you could see in the middle of winter covered in snow. So a lot of our snowmobiling was going around in circles. In fact, we rarely went beyond eyes vision of our mom and dad's house because if it happened often with our snowmobiles, they would break down. It was a long way to hike if you were further than that. And sometimes we would have to get the one snowmobile that was running to go and tow the snowmobile that was not back to the house so my brother could figure out what was wrong with it. But this past Friday, I had an opportunity to do something that was a lot of fun. Something I hadn't done, something that was kind of a bucket list thing I always wanted to do since I'd moved upstate New York almost 10 years ago, and that was go on a snowmobile ride, a real snowmobile ride, a trail ride for about 30 miles. I had never been that far on a snowmobile before, and there were no real mile markers. If you've never been on one, there's not really mile markers. You kind of have arrows with directions of where things are, but never being on the trails before, I was kind of at a loss of where I even was. And you start winding and curving, and when it's cloudy out, it's hard to get a good bearing on which way is north, south, east, to west, and so it would be easy to get lost. And if I was very honest with you, because I don't have the best gear, you know, I don't do this on a regular basis, so I haven't invested in the best warm gear. There were a couple of times where I was cold enough that if I'd had an option to get off and call it a day, I might have taken it. I'd have been tempted to take it. It was fun. It was a lot of fun, but I was getting cold. I learned on that ride that the exhaust was on the left side of my machine. I knew that because my left foot was nice and warm. My right one was freezing. So I kind of learned that through the process of elimination. My knees were getting very cold. In fact, a couple of times I was kind of riding on my knees like this on the seat so that the heat from the seat from me sitting there would sort of bring feeling back to my knees and my legs because of all the wind hitting me. I mean, it was a cold day, 3 or 4 degrees. And I was looking forward to arriving back at Neil and Sue McConley's house where I was hoping a nice, large, hot cup of cocoa was waiting for us. And it was. But there were a couple of moments because of discomfort, because I was cold, because I'd had fun, but I was ready to call it a day. If I'd had that option, I might have responded to the temptation to get off the ride. Now, if I would have done that, I wouldn't have known where I was going. I'd probably still be out there wandering in the woods somewhere, unable to get home. There was nowhere for me to go. There was no place to get warm, and so I really didn't have an option for that. But I think if we're honest, there's times in life where it's uncomfortable, where it's cold, and we just want to get off the ride. We live in a society that has a very low emotional and relational pain tolerance. We're ready to get off a lot sooner than generations that have come before us in relationships and in our emotions. We make decisions spontaneously based upon how we feel rather than often what's right and what's wrong. Now, this is really what separates a life of significance and a life of insignificance. This fortitude to press on, the will, the tenacity to endure and to finish well, to move forward and never give up. We're surrounded by individuals in our world that would even encourage us to give up when the road gets hard, when the relationship is difficult, when the finances are a struggle. People that give up daily on jobs, on marriages, on mom or on dad, on their kid. They give up on hope for community or for leadership or who's leading their community. They give up on education or on their career, give up on their dreams, even people that give up on themselves. And then we're reminded all the time of people that even give up on even living and let go of the hope that things could even get better or the hope that anyone even cares that they're alive. And if you don't believe me that there's this much darkness in our world, jump on Facebook and browse it for 10 minutes and you'll see how real this is. The Apostle Paul talks about a prize at the end of the race of life. And in order to finish the race, to finish well, he also shares with us about a tenacity that's required. So today, we're just going to kind of get close to what Paul lays out to be the heart of a breakthrougher. The heart of a breakthrougher. To finish well means it takes something more of us than when most people are ready to walk away. For instance, to finish well in marriage, We often think of the till death do us part thing. Well, yeah, I just got to make it through. I made this covenant, made this commitment, till death do us part. And we forget what comes before that. Love and cherish till death do us part. To keep on loving, keep on cherishing till death parts us. It's not about getting to the end and just barely surviving. It's thriving along the journey. Not just to make it towards death, but to finish well. To finish well in parenting. You know, is it ever really over when you're investing and pouring into your child, even as they're adults, to invest in them, to counsel and give coaching and help them in decision-making, to continue to equip them so that they can remain emotionally, relationally, and spiritually healthy. To finish well as a follower of Jesus means we have to resist the urge to grow lukewarm or complacent, to just go through the motions, to just coast in our relationship with God, but to keep striving to take steps of faith, steps of risk. There's so many different areas in which we need the tenacity to finish well. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul uses the race language again. He says, I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've discovered this tenacity. Kind of challenges Timothy, just keep going, man. Don't fall into that urge. Just give up and walk away. Yeah, it's going to be hard. But as all of us know, really everything in life that's worth discovering, worth experiencing, is hard work. Nothing that's really that powerful really just comes nice and easy. The heart of a breakthrougher is one that is relentless and unshakable. So how can someone refuse to give in? How can someone live with that kind of determination, with that kind of grit, with that kind of tenacity that refuses to give up, refuses to get comfortable? Today, we're going to touch on three quick things. Now, let me kind of catch up to where we've been the last 2 weeks, if this is your first Sunday here. Last 2 weeks, we've been hovering in Philippians chapter 3. We just read a few verses of that, starting in verse 10. We're going to read that, and then we're going to move into, we read chapter 3, now we're going to move into chapter 4 here in just a minute. But where we've covered the last 2 weeks is we've kind of taken a breakthrough concept, and we broke it down into five pieces, as the Apostle Paul pointed us to in Philippians chapter 3. And this is kind of what we discovered. Step one is you have to give an honest assessment of where you're at. You just have to step back honestly and just say, this is where I'm at. And these are the things that I'm not satisfied in my life. Step two, he talks about this hunger for Jesus specifically. Not just a hungry for your life to get better, that's self-help, but a hunger for Jesus Christ. The third thing, as he said, as you begin to develop this hunger for Christ and you begin to discover one more layer of who God is, you begin to see that God has so much more for you and in you than you've ever tapped. And you begin to have this faith and expectation for God's more in your life. In order to reach it, in order to discover it, you've got to forget the past, step four, and step five, begin to move forward, no longer living in light of the successes or failures of the past, but moving forward towards God's preferred future for your life. If you turn the page over to chapter four, he starts in chapter four with getting practical about what this looks like. In the beginning of chapter 4, he draws attention to two women who have a disagreement. And he kind of calls them out on it. He knows them by name. And he says, ladies, it's time to put this to bed. It's time to extend forgiveness. It's time to communicate unlike you've ever done before. It's time for a breakthrough. This is not okay for this dissension and division to remain between two sisters in the body of Christ. It's time to put it behind you. So he challenges them. And then he gets very practical starting in verse 6. He kind of gives us one very specific thing for one very specific issue that all of us wrestle to with in varying degrees. He says this, do not be anxious about anything. To which many of us in this room just got anxiety about. Oh, here we go again. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, gratitude, present your requests to God. This is a practical illustration of what we do, of how we live, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, the peace. It's not an external peace, it's an internal peace that God is in control, that God is sovereign. The peace of God, which you can't even explain or understand, it will guard your hearts and minds because you get to be in control. No, in Christ Jesus, that He is in control. Don't be anxious. That's all internal dialogue, right? Internal conversation, anxiety about what's going to happen tomorrow and what if this happens and what if this happens, and anxiety of a difficult conversation you've got to have at work, and so you get yourself all worked up because you don't know what that person wants to talk to you about, and so you're worried about it, and you don't know if they're ready to walk away or quit the team or they're upset with you or whatever. All those anxieties that rise up within us. It says, don't be anxious, but let it go by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present all that to God, the peace of God which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Then he goes big picture to us. He says, this is one application of this, but let me give you the broad canvas, the broad brush. He said, finally, let me sum it up. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, this practical challenge here, when we look at this list, there's a couple things that I noticed. One, when we struggle in anxiety, these are not the things we think of. We don't think about things that remind us of the goodness of God. When we wrestle in anxiety, what we think about is everything falling apart and the world, you know, just kind of crumbling around us. That's normally what we think about when we're wrestling with anxiety. So this, he's talking about a discipline here, a change in the way that we think. He's talking about internal stuff. I would kind of sum this up and describe it as self-talk. That's kind of really the first step of becoming a breakthrougher on a regular basis, the constant pursuit of breaking through barriers that the enemy would love to chain us back with and breaking through into God's preferred future for us. The first thing that's the biggest piece is what do we tell ourselves in our own minds? He goes on in verse 9, he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, now he goes to the external, put it into practice. This is the self-training. There's ways in which for us to live, things for us to do that accompany. But if we don't get it right in our heads first, then we won't be able to train ourselves to behave differently. Thoughts lead to behaviors and actions. It has to start. It says, focus your thought life on everything that God is, everything noble and true and good and beautiful and lovely and praiseworthy. And then when you reflect upon everything that I've poured out to you, he says, put it into practice. In other places, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And the challenge there is for this to be a generational thing where you follow Paul who follows Christ so that someday you can find someone that you can disciple that will follow your example as well. Then he goes on, and the God of peace will be with you. Once again, this peace thing comes back. Self-talk, self-training, and the peace of God will rest on you. It'll be with you. He says, I rejoiced. Now he kind of gets personal with the church. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. He thanks him for that. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now I am not telling you this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now this is a profound statement from a guy who has lived this. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says this big statement, I can do all things, all this, through him who gives me strength, through Christ who gives me strength. This is the third practical example, the third stage in the heart of a breakthrough. And I just want to sum it up as this self-tenacity. I mean, this is the faith equation. This is the believing God for more, believing that God's put more within you, more resiliency, more toughness, more focus, more fortitude, more tenacity than you've ever tapped into before in the midst of what it is you're facing. This is the deep faith piece where you resolve it in your mind and resolve it in your heart that no matter what comes at you, it will not deter you or distract you from your full-on pursuit of Jesus Christ. Self-talk, self-training, self-tenacity, to which you may think, okay, so this is just like a self-help message. No, no, no. This series, the reality of this series on breakthroughs is helping us to recover the truth of Scripture. The truth of Scripture is that we are in relationship with a holy God. And there are certain things throughout the Bible that only God can do and God shows up and does. But then there's other things that he calls and equips and empowers men and women in Scripture to do that only they can do, that God will not do for them. We talked about the picture last year of kind of an agrarian society. That was often the default way in which Jesus would relate to his culture because it was agrarian. We talked about the soil. God designs the soil. We don't design soil. It's just there. But nothing's going to come out of that soil if we don't plow it, if we don't till it. God won't do that work for us. God's the one that designed the seed, but we have to go find seed, we have to buy seed, and we have to plant it, and we have to be wise about the planting. We've got to know what we're doing if we actually want to yield a crop. Are we the one that grows that seed, that turns it into a sprout and it yields a harvest? No, God does that. Do we control the sun and the rain? No, God controls that. Our task after God begins to grow the seed that we've planted well is we have to wait and we have to weed. Talking about this last week, right? We don't like to wait and weed. That's no fun. That's labor intensive. We have to wait and we have to weed. Are we the one that causes the harvest? No. We submit to God's plan in creation. He's the one that ushers in the harvest. But then we're the one that has to go out and we have to take the fruit, we have to clean the fruit, we have to divide the fruit up and we have to distribute the fruit, we have to eat the fruit. He won't do that for us. See, this is the essence of a relationship. There are things in our lives only God can do. And so through prayer and petition, we come before with requests and gratitude and thanksgiving. We say, God, would you move in this way? But we have to take responsibility for what it is he's calling us to do. We have to change the way what we believe about ourselves, our identity. We have to change how we speak about ourselves. We have to change how we train ourselves and no longer just do what it is we feel like doing, but have discipline in our lives to retrain the bad habits out that are not representative of Christ or Paul that they've modeled for us. And we have to develop and dig deep this self-tenacity where we continue to push through with perseverance to endure. The Bible's filled with people who encounter God. God calls them to something far beyond what they're capable of doing. In almost all of those circumstances, they suffer as a result of responding to that call. And it's in the suffering their faith goes to another layer, their character to another layer. Their self-talk changes, their self-training changes, and they develop this tenacity that drives them to their knees before a holy God. And what happens throughout Scripture? People that go on that journey, they change the world. They change the world. So let's break down these three real quick before we close. Self-talk. God designed us in such a way that what it is we tell ourselves has a great influence. Probably one of the biggest powers over your life is what goes on between your ears. You know you talk to yourself, just admit it. You do. You have a thought life. You hold opinions of yourself. When you look in the mirror, you hold opinions of yourself. When you reflect upon your abilities and skill set, you have opinions of yourself. Let's be honest, for many of us, the opinions we hold of ourselves are not actually our own opinions, but it's been what's been told to us in the past. And we've latched onto it and we think that it's true. And that paralyzes us at times. For others of us, we look at our successes of the past, and we puff ourselves up with pride and think we're great because of what we've accomplished. Others of us, we reflect on our failures and we wallow in a pit of despair because we think that defines us. But there is another choice, there's another option. We can actually choose to hold an opinion of ourselves based upon who God says that we are. He's the one that designed us anyways. He's the one that created us with a purpose. He's the one that redeems us for a purpose. It's a choice to believe what's true. Solomon identified this in Proverbs 23. The wisest man that ever lived said this, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." What you believe about yourself is your potential. You think you aren't good enough, you will behave and you will hit a ceiling at everything you try to do because you believe you're not good enough. If you think you aren't pretty, you'll do compromising things in your life and put yourself in environments that are toxic just so you can feel better about yourself. If you think no one likes you, then you will have insecurities that will rule every relationship in your life because you're performing for them and not performing for him. Or there's another option. You can see that you are, from a spiritual sense, in light of who God is, you can see that you are unworthy, that you are beyond God's law. You're disobedient. That if it wasn't for Christ, you would be unforgivable. But don't wallow in that pit of despair. Turn your eyes up and see who God now calls you. That because of his son's life and death and resurrection, you are forgiven. You have went from the prison to the palace. You've been redeemed. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Self-talk is huge. All of us have it, and all of us struggle with it to some degree. The Apostle Paul tackles it with practical help. He says he ties our ability to experience the more that God has to us with this internal dialogue that so often plays in our minds. He gives us a specific focus and then he makes it broad. He says, don't be anxious. That's a specific application. Anxiety comes from a feeling that we're not in control and we crave control because of our sin. So through prayer and requests to God with a heart of gratitude, give all those things over to him. And as you develop that discipline of just internal dialogue of letting go and trusting God, he says that there will be a peace that will begin to rest on your life that you can't even begin to understand. See, God's job is to be in control. It's not our job. Don't deceive yourself. The answer he proposes, in theory, is quite simple, but in reality, it's very difficult. It's funny, then after that, he kind of broadens our picture. He zooms in on one area, then he broadens it, and he goes through this list, doesn't he? this list of things of self-talk, of what we think about. He says that think on things like that are true, things that are noble, things that are right, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And for anyone here that wrestles with anxiety on a regular basis, you know, and I know, and all of us know that that is not the dominant thoughts in your life. It's the opposite. Things are falling apart. Things are going bad. Things are miserable. That self-talk is toxic. I would encourage you over the last week, grade yourself based on this list, your thought life. A, B, C, D, or F. Where have you been? Have you found the source of your struggle inside your own mind? Because Paul says, the focus of your thought life, what you believe about yourself and what you believe about God, and the center of your thoughts will determine your destiny, your capacity, your ceiling. So on one side, Paul encourages us to focus on these things. I think we've kind of summed them up as these are the spirit, this is the spirit-strengthened life. This is to live the spirit-strengthened life, to center our thoughts and focus on these things. Because why? Those are all rooted in God's spirit. That's who God is. God is good. God is true. He's noble. He's right. He's pure. He's lovely. He's praiseworthy. Everything that flows out of who God is, when we turn our focus to that, we live the spirit-strengthened life. But the opposite is true as well. Because if we focus on lies, if we focus on the undignified things in life, not the noble things, but the undignified, if we focus on what's wrong with us, what's wrong with the world, if our thought life is not pure, but it's perverted, if we look at what's ugly around us, if we just so saturate ourselves in that, which I just think of the news, it just constantly reminds us of how ugly the world is. When we allow ourselves to exist for what is all about us, see, it's admirable to put others ahead of yourself, to be selfless, to be sacrificial. The opposite of that is being self-centered, where it's all about me. You exist for me. You exist to serve me. I'm better than you. When we allow that to be our focus, when we allow complacency to exist, well, I'll never escape this. I'm doomed. I'm done. No way around this. This is just who I am, rather than the excellence that God has planted within us. Or when we look at the opposite of who God is as praiseworthy and we allow our minds to drift to what's evil, how God's not really in control and bad things are going to happen to us everywhere we turn. We live not the spirit-strengthened life, but the self-sabotaging life. What's your self-talk grade? It will shape you, and it will shape your future. Number two, self-training. Paul's trying to form this belief within us that God has more than we typically give him credit for, than we typically chase after. Self-talk holds us back, but so does putting in place the disciplines to retrain ourselves from the bad habits that do not glorify Jesus Christ. Paul models this for us because he really was not satisfied till he accomplished one more thing for his Savior. I mean, Paul's life oriented around one more life touched, one more soul that was saved, one more sermon that was preached, one more town in this region that now has a church in it with a leader that has been activated and is growing as a leader. One more letter written to a church. He didn't know he was writing one more book of the Bible at the time. One more eternity in one life of one person that's been changed. But he also saw it a different way. One more imprisonment for the cause of Christ is okay. One more lashing, one more beating, one more stoning. One more beating to within an inch of my life. It's okay. One more. See, the guy that was writing this, he was not a guy unfamiliar with suffering. He's not writing based on theory. He's writing based on testimony and experience. In 2 Corinthians 11, he runs through a list of a few things that he's experienced for the cause of Christ. Jesus has so radically altered his life that he counts these things as prizes in the journey. He is identifying with the suffering of his Savior in this life. He had experienced the kind of resistance against him from his willingness to be bold for Jesus that most of us, I know I can't even begin to imagine what he endured. He'd been incarcerated a number of times, beaten a number of times, stoned. There was one time where he was beaten so bad and thrown out the city that the believers gathered around him thought he was dead. Then he began to breathe again and wake up. And what did he do? Did he leave that city? No, he turned around, went right back into that city that they beat him and threw him out of. Talk about tenacity. He even says that he was beaten the 40 minus one lashes, 39 lashes, five times. Within an inch of his life. See, God designed you to be a one more person too. We just begin to kick our feet up and get comfortable, especially in our culture today. See, it's a lifelong journey to arrive at everything God has designed us to be and redeemed us for. And unfortunately, most of us, we settle for good enough. But God's designed you to be one more, a one more person. to take one more step of faith, to take one more risk for Him, to offer one more prayer with someone who you don't know how they're going to respond. Take one more step. A lifetime of one more step attitude leads to being a breakthrougher. See, the essence of being a disciple of Jesus is to move towards discipline, not to pull away from it. We think it's the opposite. Well, I've been walking with God for years, read the Bible many times. I don't need to do that anymore. No, the heart of a disciple is one that grows ever more disciplined. They move towards greater levels of discipline. One more step, one more step. God's also designed His church to be a one more movement. One more lost person found, one more hurting person healed. One more isolated person that finds their purpose and calling in the community of Christ. One more marriage restored. One more addiction broken free of. One more damaged heart restored. One more self-righteous, legalistic person experiencing the immeasurable quality of God's grace. One more home, ruled in darkness one day, now transformed by the light of Christ. See, our God is the God of one more. His disciples were focused on one more. His church is to be focused on one more. And that applies into every area of life. Marriages that finish well are focused on one more. One more date night. One more counseling session. One more study together. One more hard conversation. One more death to pride. One more humble apology. One more sincere forgiveness. One more foot massage. One more act of kindness. One more teaching series at church. Families that last are built on one more meal together, one more prayer together, one more heart-to-heart discussion, one more extension of forgiveness, one more attempt to communicate effectively. If you want to live a life that matters, that finishes strong, it's always built on one more. You might have to make one more phone call. You might have to go to one more class. You might have to have one more moment of humility where you say, yes, I can learn more. One more swing of the hammer, one more workout, one more rep. One more prayer of faith, one more yes when God asks something big of you, one more gift of generosity, one more sacrifice, one more worship service, not next month, not when you're feeling down, but one more worship service next Sunday, and then 7 days later, and then 7 days later, and changing your priorities so you plant yourself in a growth environment where God is the centerpiece. One more hour to serve my sisters and brothers in my church, the same way that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve me by giving His life as a ransom. See, it's easy to quit. A lot of people quit. A lot of people give up. They just turn their backs and walk away. And the reality is, yeah, it's easier just to kind of amputate that part out of our lives rather than go about the process of healing and restoration. That's the third piece, the self-tenacity. To welcome the harder road. Why? Because it's fun. Because it honors Him, the God who walked the hard road for us. When I think about self-tenacity, I'm immediately reminded of King David. Most of us are familiar with King David in the Old Testament. He really had a one more attitude. You might know the highlights of King David's life, but I would bet many of us don't know the lowlights of his life. See, in 1 Samuel 16, David's anointed as the next king over the nation. God was disappointed in King Saul. King Saul did not rise to the occasion to be the king, the man after God's heart. So God said, I'm going to remove Saul and I'm going to elevate David. Shepherd boy, youngest of brothers. At the age of 13 to 15, the prophet Samuel shows up and anoints him the next king. But he doesn't become king till he's 30. And even then, it's only for Judah. It's not for the whole kingdom. That's not till he's 37. 20 to 25 years after God's anointing does he actually be given that promise. See, we think, well, if God's for me, sure, it's going to happen now. I'll go to church and then in a few days, things are going to get better. Go into Scripture and find that that is so not the case. We talk about David as a man after God's own heart, as if he didn't have any struggles. We think about the highlights. Well, yeah, he was anointed to be king at 13. At like 16 or 17, he kills Goliath. Wow, that's incredible. What faith that he had. And then he becomes king at 30. And then he's given the entire kingdom at 37. Those are the highlights. But in those 20 years, David had significant struggles. Did you know that he fell in love with his first wife, got married, and she was taken away from him? And that hurt. He was chased out of his homeland because King Saul thought he was a threat to his throne, which he was. He ended up being homeless and hungry. Saul had put forth many different plots to try to kill David, to take him out so that his throne wouldn't be compromised because he was power hungry. Then he got married and his second wife ended up being enslaved. And Scripture says he wept bitterly. It hurt. At one time he actually worked for foreign nations. Talk about a conflict of interest. We tend to think that our breakthrough is going to come when all the chaos and the busyness and the conflict of life settles down, but Scripture presents something else, that through the chaos and the conflict and the tension is where our faith goes deeper, that God is there, that He's present with us in the midst of the pit. Joseph's life that we're going to explore over the weeks following Easter is just filled with that reality. The hardship and the suffering of life, and that was what God utilized to change his faith, change his character, make him a man that was proud to a man that was humble. See, the Bible's filled with men and women just like us, that they knew suffering well, and it was through the suffering, a result of experiencing suffering, that God got deep into the soil of their hearts and caused transformation. That's where the tenacity to endure was discovered. So what breakthrough do you need? God assures us the victory. He assures you the victory. The question is, have you chosen to chase it? Or have you just grown content with accepting what limitations are upon you and saying, this is the best I'll ever get? Because God has more for you. And let's be honest, there's hardly anything in life worthy of discovering that doesn't require pain, work, sweat, tears, and blood to discover. And our Savior models that for us. Only God can do what He can do, but He expects you to do what only you can do. Will you embark upon this journey, changing how you view yourself, changing how you're training yourself, and drill deep to find that tenacity to endure and to stay focused? You do that, and you'll discover the truth of Paul's words, that in this relationship with God, you truly can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There is nothing that you cannot accomplish with Him as your Savior. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Lord Jesus, the road begins to get hard. It gets difficult. It gets winding. We get cold. We get uncomfortable. And then we're tempted to want to get off the ride, to bail, to give up, to turn our back, to walk away. Many of us in this room would even say that's part of our story, maybe even before they became a follower of Jesus. They just wanted to amputate that part of their life away because that was easier than the hard work required to reconcile and to heal. But you are the God who does the impossible. You're the God that does the hard work for us, that you send your Son to do what we can never do as a model of the life you call us to live. Lord God, I pray over everyone in this room, knowing that each of us deal with self-talk. We either beat ourselves up because of all of our failures, we puff ourselves up with pride because of our successes, or we allow the voices of others in our lives to continue to tear us down in the inward conversation we have about ourselves. And we make the choice not to believe we are who you say and declare that we are through Jesus. It's our choice. We make the choice to continue in the habits of the past that have led to the chaos in our lives that we can't seem to get under control, rather than move towards discipline as a disciple of Jesus and see those old habits break down as we begin to break through. And God, if we're honest, many of us, our emotional and relational tolerance, pain tolerance, is very low. And so we're ready to just kind of bail when it gets hard. God, would you just bring within us this new tenacity, the kind of tenacity that Jesus demonstrates in the Garden of Gethsemane that carries him to the cross, the kind of tenacity that the apostles reveal to us in the fact that all but one of them were martyred for their faith, the kind of tenacity that Stephen had when he was stoned for his faith, even the kind of tenacity we read about and we hear the stories of Christians around the world giving their lives for their faith in Jesus at the precipice of having their head removed. They won't decline their faith in Jesus. We are so comfortable, God, in our world here, so safe, and yet we still ask you for more safety. God, I pray today you give us new boldness, deeper faith, go to the next layer kind of faith, one more kind of church, one more momentum, Lord. To see everywhere we work, everywhere we shop, everywhere we eat, everywhere we live, as a mission field ripe for harvest. As you do what it is only you can do, and we rise to do what it is you're calling and equipping and empowering us to do. One faith step at a time, God. Right now, Lord, I pray for boldness across this room. I believe that many in this room, you've spoken to their heart one specific breakthrough they need to have. And Lord, I just pray that right now, they open their eyes, they take a pen, and they jot it down on that bulletin, that they would capture what it is, maybe just in one word. It's a breakthrough in marriage. It's a breakthrough in self-talk. It's a breakthrough in finances, a breakthrough in the way they look at their debt, a breakthrough in a specific relationship, a breakthrough in the way they look at their job or their boss, and they've got to step beyond what everybody else sees, and they've got to rise to a higher level and see that they're there on mission. God, there's so many different areas of breakthrough that all of us are in, and I pray right now, Lord, that they would just open their eyes and have the boldness to pull out that pen and capture it on their bulletin, to write it down and begin the process of moving towards it. Not just to think, oh yeah, I remember one time years ago where I knew this was an issue and I wrote it down, but I didn't do anything about it. God, would you give us that tenacity to say, no more am I going to be in chains or imprisoned to this thing I wrestle with, but I'm ready to break through, I'm ready to break free, and I believe God will walk through it with me. What a powerful testimony years from now to look back and say, you know what, this had been plaguing me for years. And there was a moment of decision where I began to move towards a new discipline in how I think, a new discipline in how I live, and I discovered a new tenacity that gave me the power to endure anything that came at me. God, this is not self-help. This is your Holy Spirit's power at work within us. It's us choosing to move towards you rather than move towards our flesh and move towards what's normal in our culture. So we thank you, God. You always give us more. You have more for us than you could ever ask from us. And as we walk with you, we discover that more true day in and day out. That's who you are. The generous, loving, grace-filled God who continues to heap upon us blessings. Knowing that as you entrust us with a little and we move towards you and we're wise with it, you entrust us with even more. It's in the holy and precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.